to completion. You who are true God and true man, who live and reign world without end. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to review quickly. Last week, if you listened to the talk, we read about the crucifixion. And I tell you, it's always a difficult time. Every time I've ever taught on the crucifixion, I feel like we all are living the crucifixion right now. And we learned that we can offer up our sacrifice to be united with Christ. And somehow Jesus allows us to enter into his suffering, and it gives our own suffering meaning. And we're able to endure because we never suffer alone when we unite our suffering with Christ's. And we ask two questions. One is, am I suffering well? How am I handling this suffering? How's it going? Meaning, am I able to make my suffering an offering to God for his glory, to be used for his purposes in my life? What am I learning from it? And am I doing that well? And then the second thing was, we asked, what does God want to be for me in this time of suffering, in this situation, that he could be to me and no other? And that beautiful question was given to me by Jane, our very own Jane. And so when I had the concussion, and the thing I love about that question is it turns suffering on its head. It makes it from a negative experience to a positive experience, where you're constantly looking to see how God's going to meet your needs and what he's going to do for you. And he became my completer. And of course, we can pray that our cups of suffering would pass from us, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But if we have to drink from that cup of suffering, then what we ask then is that we can bear it, and that we can do all things and persevere through all things as our Savior did, and that he will be with us, and we can cling to him in that suffering and be identified with him in the death. But the beautiful part about this is then, as 2 Timothy says, it says in 2 Timothy 2, 10 and 12, it says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And so, thanks be to God, if he asks us to go through suffering, he will enable us to get through it. He will give us all that we need. We need to cling to him and unite with him in his own suffering. And so this is a great segue into today and great news, because I think we're all having to endure through some suffering right now, things in big and little ways. And so today's lesson, and it's going to be long, and I'm going to do my very best, but today is like so powerful. Like, we have so much to learn from Christ's resurrection, and then his ascension. And these are, man, this whole portion of the Passion. So these are all scenes within the act of salvation. So these are all little portions of the whole act. It's like one act, and these are the different steps in it. And so now I'm going to talk about the first lesson that we would have, which would be lesson 11, week 11, on the resurrection. And the things I'm going to be drawing from these two books, from this one I'm going to be drawing from this one, which is put out by, it's Ratzinger or Pope Benedict. And if you've never read the Jesus of Nazareth series, it's a three-part series. This particular one is on the Passion Week. I'm going to read from it because he's so succinct and so he writes so beautifully. It would be a crime for me to not read to you from it. And then for the other piece, the Ascension, I'll read a little bit from his other book and I'll show it to you. So first of all, let me just say, for the history portion, it was unprecedented. There was nothing to ever have happened that was akin to the resurrection. Now, they didn't even have the language for it. They didn't even know how to respond to it. And when you really study the details of the Gospels, they're confused, they're bewildered, like it can't compute. It would be as if Jesus physically appeared to you in front of your face, and then you had to explain. It's like they didn't have the words. They didn't have the mental capacity to take it all in. And it, the amazing thing is that you see how it all develops later by Paul through his writings in the epistles, because the gospels really, they leave you kind of dumbfounded, because they're kind of like, you know, and it's only Luke in the book of Acts then that sort of draws it out and lets they, you know, they're able to deal with it and grapple with it and talk about it. But up until the resurrection of Christ, so there had been raisings of dead people, right? And the last one we talked about was Lazarus. But that was just literally a resuscitation, because literally what happened is Lazarus then went on to die again. And so did the widow's son, you know, and so did Jairus' daughter. All of these people, they were raised, but it was a temporary fix. Jesus never died again. And he had a different form. And so I love the language that we're going to read in here. And so until this happened, there was nothing like it. Now, the Jews did believe in the resurrection of the dead, but they thought it would happen at the end of time. And so they were familiar with the idea, at least the Pharisees, the Sadducees were not. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But they didn't expect it to happen while anyone was still living. And so this brings us into the mystery. So Jesus did something totally new. He died, was buried, rose again into a new form, an eternal, everlasting, never to die again body. And yet this body, strangely enough, could eat meals. We see him eat three different meals. We see him eat post-resurrection. We see him on the road to Emmaus when he breaks the bread, and the disciples see him in the breaking of the bread. We see him when he's on the shore and he's cooked breakfast and he eats this piece of broiled fish in front of the disciples. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, before he ascends and he's telling them to stay in Jerusalem, they're eating a meal. Mm-hmm. And so it's some kind of a new body, though we know from him being at the grave site that Mary didn't recognize mm-hmm. him.
Yeah.
And and so he can also walk through walls. He can just disappear. It's just it's a new way of living that they could not understand. And we still don't really have a complete grasp on exactly what it was, but we know it was a real physical body. And but it could transcend this world. And so I'm going to read to you now from this book, from Ratzinger's book, and it's pages 241. And I just listen to what he has to say. He says, this is how important the fact is of the resurrection. Now, I don't know how many of you, I know we all go to different churches, and there are some pastors that don't put very much emphasis on the resurrection. But let me just say, the resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. If there's no resurrection, then we just have a really nice way, you know, we have some nice rules, but we do not have Christianity. So listen to how Ratzinger puts it. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, of course, he's quoting Paul here. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 15. He says, with these words, St. Paul explains quite drastically what faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for the Christian message overall. It is the very foundation of it. The Christian faith stands or falls with the truth of the testimony that Christ is risen from the dead. And then he goes on to say, if this were taken away, it would still be possible to piece together from the Christian tradition a series of interesting ideas about God and men, about man's being and his obligations to God, a kind of religious worldview. But the Christian faith itself would be dead. Jesus would be a failed religious leader who, despite his failure, remains a great man and a great reason to reflect. But he would then remain purely human, and his authority would extend only so far as his message is of interest to us. Wow. He would no longer be a criterion. The only criterion left would be our own judgment, and in selecting from his heritage what strikes us as helpful. In other words, we would be all alone. Our own judgment would be the highest instance. Only if Jesus is risen has everything really new occurred. That changes the world and the situation of mankind. Then he becomes the criterion on which we can rely. For then God has truly revealed himself. To this extent, in our quest for the figure of Jesus, the resurrection is the crucial point. Whether Jesus merely was or whether he is, this depends on the resurrection. In answering yes or no to this question, we are taking a stand not simply on one event among others, but on the figure of Jesus Christ himself. And I feel like that's just such a powerful statement, because I don't know that we put so much weight on the resurrection. And yet it is what sets us apart from every other religion, because we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a philosophy. We serve a risen Christ. And the beauty of it is he's alive today, and he's alive in us through the form of the Holy Spirit. And so unless this happened, we would be alone. We would be walking around trying to live the Christian life, but without Christ inside of us. And that, my friends, as you all know, is impossible. Yep. And it would be a failed pursuit. It would be a worthy life to try to live, but it would be powerless. And so we have to confront that this is a totally new reality. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more, and I love what he has to say in this. He says, the New Testament testimonies leave us no doubt that what happened in the resurrection of the Son of Man was utterly different. Jesus' resurrection was about breaking out into an entirely new form of life, into a life that is no longer subject to the laws of dying and becoming, but lies beyond it. A life that opens up a new dimension of human experience. Now, that's what I want us to talk about, the new dimension of human experience. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus is not an isolated event that we should set aside as something limited to the past and just celebrate at Easter. But it constitutes, and I love the way he talks about this, an evolutionary leap. Isn't that cool? An evolutionary leap. In Jesus's resurrection, a new possibility of human existence is attained that affects everyone, and that opens up a future, a new kind of future for all mankind. And I say amen, all right? So if you are not living in this evolutionary leap, this new life, then we don't understand what Christ has done for us, because it is possible for us to live this life. And this is what's so crazy. It's just wild to think that what Paul writes, he goes on to say, let me get here. I want to see this. So it's this, all of Christianity hangs upon this resurrection being true. If not, then Christianity is dead. Jesus has established our evolutionary leap. The Jews did not expect this until the end of time. It was unheard of to do it while someone was still living. So what that means is, yes, guess what? It is the end of time as we knew it. Jesus Christ, when he comes, starts the clock ticking again. From the moment of the resurrection on, it's a new world. It's a new beginning. And there's some beautiful art I'm going to show you that depicts this, and I just love it. All things are made new. And I'm going to read this one thing from the Spirit of the Liturgy, which is also from Benedict. And he says this. He says, Jesus, as sin wrecks creation, and we can see that sin wrecked creation, so it is restored when the Son of God makes his appearance. This is a gift of God. And then it goes on to say, this is the orientation that the fathers wanted to express by calling the day of the resurrection the eighth day. And I spoke a little bit about this before. In ancient Christianity, everything was done. All the Byzantine churches and the ancient churches were done in octagons because they believed that Jesus Christ started it over, that the first 7 days, you know, we have 7 days of a week, that represented the old creation. But listen to this. By calling the day of the resurrection, they call it the eighth day. Sunday looks not only backwards, but forward. So the resurrection not only looks backwards and is part of the old world, but look, it's forward. Looking toward the resurrection means looking toward the final consummation. With the day of the resurrection coming after the Sabbath, Christ, as it were, strode across time and lifted it up above itself. The fathers connected with this the idea that the history of the world as a whole can be seen as one great week of 7 days corresponding to the ages of man's life. The eighth day, therefore, signifies the new time, that the dawn that has dawned with the resurrection. It is now, so to speak, concurrent with history. The eighth day is all new. And so the resurrection is the eighth day. Jesus Christ has started the clock ticking anew. He is the new Adam, and he has created something so totally new that they didn't even have the vocabulary. And that's what Paul tries to unwrap, and what Luke unwraps in the rest of the writings, is trying to explain what the Christian life is. It's something so new that they couldn't comprehend it. And so he says here, the eighth day that people liked, they liked to build baptistries and buildings with eight sides. This was meant to show that we have a new birth, a new start on this eighth day in the resurrection of Christ, and that the new time has been opened with the resurrection. And so we have this totally new beginning with the eighth day. And lastly, I want to show you this. This is really cool. This is the, can y'all see this?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes? Okay. So this is the Eastern Church's depiction of the resurrection, and they call it the Anastasis. And you can see it, it's a form that's in every single Orthodox church somewhere. There's this icon. And the thing I really like about it is it's Christ raising from the dead. Now look, he takes, do you see these? You'll see, he's standing on these. These represent not only the gates of hell that he's turned into a cross, which I love. He's busted these other people out. This is Adam and Eve that he's bringing with him up with his resurrection, because now death, where is your sting? He descended into hell and he led for the host of captives. Look, he's leading them out of their grave. And this also represents, believe it or not, the mercy seat of God that was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so now Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. This represents, can you see these? These are the word ark, which we've talked about before, also means coffin. So the Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the idea is that life springs forth from death. And here we see Jesus Christ springing forth from death. And you can see up here, see these two angels? These are like the angels guarding the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim on either side, the winged angels. And you can see that Christ, he didn't do it alone. And this is one of the difference between depiction of Christ's resurrection in Eastern art and then in what you normally see. In Western art, it looks more like this. We see a lot of depictions of Christ's resurrection, but he's utterly alone. You see that? And I love the idea in the Eastern Church that Christ, he did it for all. when he died and rose again, he did it to set all mankind free. So listen to this beautiful, beautiful quote. This is by St. John Chrysostom, who was wrote in about 400 AD, and this is his Easter sermon. And I'm going to give it to Janet, because I'd love for you each to have it, because it is so beautiful. And it says this, and in the Eastern Church, they read it every Easter, and it says this: "Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. He spoiled Hades when he descended thereto. He vexed it even as it tasted of his flesh. It is vexed, for it is annihilated. It is vexed, for it is now made captive. It took a body, and it discovered God. It took earth, and it encountered heaven. It took what it saw, and was overcome by what it did not see. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of the dead." Amen. Don't you love that? I just think that's so beautiful. So, the Anastasis, the resurrection, and this says Christ's resurrection was universal, a communal event. It was not for the sake of stunning us with his divine glory. It was so we, the new Adam and Eve, created in God's own image, can rise and live fully in the light of his divine goodness. Amen. So the resurrection is for all, compared to, we see it that in the Western art of it just being for Christ himself. But he came to set us all free to have a totally new way of living. One of constant dying that turns into constant life, life in him. That is what this crazy new thing is. It's death life. We live a death life all at the same time. Who knew that it could be possible? But here it says this in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. So we have been crucified with Christ. We too have died. We get to die every minute of every day. But the beautiful thing is we get to be resurrected every minute of every day when we die to self. This life of Christ springs up inside of us, and it happens through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so that takes us to the next portion of this lesson, because without Christ's ascension into heaven, we could never have had the Holy Spirit come down to enable us to live this death life. This is how we walk out the Christian life. So we're going to discuss two questions at the end that pertain to this first half of the lesson, which is, what on earth will this dying to self, living to God's resurrected, totally new life mean to me in my daily life? And I will tell you, it's death by 1,000 paper cuts, because it is a moment by moment by moment dying to self, letting Christ live in us. Mm-hmm. And as we walk it out, we live this victorious life. Mm-hmm. And then the second question is, how does this death and resurrection of Christ give me confidence that I can do the same? What makes us think we can do it? Well, we can talk about that. So all of it is so we can be like Christ. And he came so that we could have life to the full. He says, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly," or have it to the full. So let us live it to the full, taking this new life form, this leap of evolutionary life form that we now have, and share it with all. Not only live it out ourselves, but share it with all. And that brings us to the ascension. And I have to say, the ascension, where we went and saw the place, and I'll just tell you, there's two places that they say different writings have it taking place in two different places. But the place outside of Jerusalem is one of my all-time favorite places to go and visit. I felt the presence of God there like in no other place. And it, the funny thing is, it's not even a church. Mm-hmm. It's literally just a little building on top of a hill that they let you go into sometimes. We just happen to be there on the right day. So, all right. So the second portion of this. Oh, and I forgot to tell you that our word was on this first half is about, it's called zetio, and it's the Greek word, and it means to seek and to inquire. And we know that Mary was seeking him and at the tomb, and it's about getting to the bottom of a matter. And she was seeking him, and he says, well, who do you seek? And she's like, I'm seeking Christ. And the question for you is, are you seeking Christ and have you found him? And I pray yes. And I pray that you have found this new life, because the old life is not meant for us. If you identify with Christ, it should be something new, and you should be able to live out the Christ life if you're empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about that now. So then week 12, the word for the week is porimeia, and it means, it's from the word poros, or like port, a passageway, and it means to transport, to move forward. It's something from going from one destination to another. And I love that this particular definition says, I love this, to go or depart, emphasizing the personal meaning which is attached to reaching the particular destination. And so it really is about our journey. And I love that in the Great Commission, it says, Christ says himself, he says, not just go, but as you go. The idea is that we are always in journey, that we are pilgrims, and that we are always in journey. And it doesn't mean that a few of us have been commissioned to go. It's universal. It's as you go. Every moment of every day, as you go, preach, teach, I send you. So we're going to talk about this now. And it is, so post-resurrection, the Great Commission, and the Ascension. And I have all these scriptures. I really invite you. We don't have time to read them, so I'm just talking about them. So I think it would be hugely helpful in these next 2 weeks as we enter into the Passion Week to read these different scriptures and really look at them. So Jesus is with us always. He doesn't leave us alone to go, all right? And he enables us by his Holy Spirit. So the history on this, again, totally unique event to Christ. Others were assumed into heaven. Enoch, who was Adam's great-great-great-grandson, and Noah's great-grandfather, was, we believe, it says he walked no more. He was assumed into heaven because he was such a righteous man. And then we have Elijah the prophet, who was taken up in a chariot. So those two are considered to have been assumed into heaven, but they didn't do it on their own steam. God did it for them. And the historic churches, Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, and Catholic, they believe then that the Blessed Virgin Mary was assumed into heaven. Again, not on her own steam, something that God did, all right? The Theotokos. But Jesus Christ does it on his own. He ascends. And ascension is different than assumption. So just know that. And I love this little story. Leonardo da Vinci had started to work on a large canvas in his studio. For a while, he worked on it, and he chose the subject, the planning, the perspective, sketching it all out, laying out the colors, and with his own beautiful genius. Then suddenly, he stopped working on it, summoning one of his workers, one of his talented students, and the master invited him to complete the work. Well, the horrified student protested. He said he was unable, he was not worthy of completing this great painting that the master had started. But Leonardo silenced him and said, I love this. Will not what I have done inspire you to do your best? Will not what I have done inspire you to do your best? Jesus is the master, and he began to spread the good news over 2,000 years ago by what he said and what he did, and of course through his suffering. And he illustrated his message, and he left us to finish the picture. will his life not inspire us to finish his work? And this is the message of the ascension. So the second part of today's lesson is on the ascension of the Lord Jesus into his heavenly glory after he had promised to send the Holy Spirit as the source of the heavenly power for his disciples. And he commanded them to go and bear witness then through their lives in preaching it to all the world. The ascension is Jesus's exaltation at the end of his bodily, earthly existence. And it's the prelude to him sending down the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father. Unless Christ went up, the Spirit could not come down. Here's the mystery. Jesus, though ascended into glory, is still with us because of his promise, I am with you always, yes, to the end of time. He is with us at all times and in all places, releasing a new energy, this new God death life to us, this evolutionary leap life to us, this new energy of the Holy Spirit who enables us to preach the good news of salvation and to bear witness to him by living out his word and being his witnesses on a moment-by-moment basis. The ascension is Jesus' glory after his suffering and death and resurrection, the glory in which we also hope to share in. So this is the next chapter of the church, of the life of Christ. And you'll notice, I don't know if you've studied the book of Acts, you know, it was written by Luke. And so the funny thing is that we get the ascension at the end of the book of Luke and again at the beginning of Acts. It is the bridge that bridges both the gospel of Christ from his life, death, resurrection. And then it is the bridge of the new beginning of the church, of what happened afterwards. And so Luke gives us this intersection right here of the ascension. The ascension, again, is the PowerPoint of Christ going up and then allowing the Spirit to come down. So it's when Christ, we see Christ, he was glorified on the cross, but this is when we get to actually see what happens, all right? So this is the next chapter, the beginning, that marks the beginning of the church. The ascension tells us that the church, the body of Christ, made up of individuals, must be a community in mission, guided by God's Spirit and confident of God's protection, even amid suffering and death. Many of us each Sunday profess a creed, the Nicene Creed, and it says, "And he ascended into heaven." Christ's ascension was the culmination of God's divine plan for Christ's mission here on earth. And it's when Christ, Jesus, returns to his Father, his mission completed. It's like Mission Impossible. His mission has been completed, and now he goes up to heaven. But our mission isn't completed because he leaves us to finish the job. So this theologically is referred to when Christ was sent down from heaven is called the exitus. And when he ascends back up into heaven is called the reditus. And so in theological terms, our life is like the life of Christ. We are always being sent out to return, sent out to return to the Father. It's this beautiful loop in our life. So you can read about it in Thomas Aquinas and Augustine, and it's the sending out and the coming back to the Father. The ascension is the grand finale of his words and of the works he has done for us and for our salvation. It's the culmination, but not the conclusion. As he is now with God in glory, and he is now with us in spirit, lo, I am with you always. The ascension celebrates one aspect of the resurrection, namely Jesus's exaltation. He did not wait 40 days to be glorified at God's right hand. That happened at his resurrection. The focus of the ascension is the heavenly reign of Christ. When he ascends, it says he reigns, and I love this, and I want to show you this picture. Of course, this is not, this wasn't taken at the time, but this is, you know, an artist's rendition. But you'll see, usually at every, most, not all, but most ascension pictures, you'll see that Christ has his hands raised like this. And the amazing thing, that one tiny detail if you study the book of Daniel, this is the form that Christ takes. It's the form of a priest. And so this is where we get Christ as in his priestly form. As he is raised, as he is ascended into heaven, he offers, he leaves a priestly blessing on us. So this, his hands raised is a priestly, and they usually do it like this, which is the Shema, which is, you know, the Lord, you have no other God before you, and the blessing of the God of Israel, which is this, this is the, and that's, by the way, why on Star Trek, Leonard Nimoy and Dr. William Shatner were both Jewish. And so this is the Vulcan, you know, net blessing. And because this is what a priest would do. And so we believe that as Christ was raised, he raised his hands. He probably did this. Anyway, just a little bit of, what do you call it, trivia. but anyway, so Christ does this. And what that does is that brings in the whole book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, if you want to go back and read it, it talks about the Son of Man. And so it's sort of a bookend of Christ's life. And the beautiful thing is we see the angel Gabriel. He appears in the book of Daniel. Then he appears. We don't hear from him again until he appears to Mary. And then we see him appear to Zechariah. And we believe it's him that appears to Joseph. And so this whole idea that it just links the old and the new together, the prophecies of Daniel to the life of Christ from beginning to end. And here we see this. So the Lord is now seated at the right hand of the Father, as we profess in the Nicene Creed, meaning he alone is in control of the continuing plan of salvation through the Spirit, and it's unrestricted by time, by space, or by culture. In the Paschal mystery, or the Passion, or what happens over our Easter time, our Easter tide, which we are about to enter into, Jesus' Passion, Death, Resurrection, and Ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit form one unbroken reality, which is to be understood as one event. And that's why Eastertide really goes all the way to Pentecost. So multiple parts of one event. So the ascension means that Jesus, his salvific suffering for our salvation, was completed, and he is with the Father in glory. The biblical accounts of the ascension focus not so much on the details of the event as on the mission, because the details are a little different, but the mission is all the same. So I'm going to read that to you. It says, in the accounts narrated in Luke and Acts, which were written by Luke, so they would be the same, the ascension takes place in Jerusalem. In Matthew and Mark, on the other hand, the events take place in Galilee. But wherever it takes place, they all agree it took place on a mountain. And in Luke and Acts, the ascension happened 40 days after the resurrection, and we don't know, there's no accounting for how many days it was in Matthew and Mark, but we know that it did take place. More than aiming at accuracy of detail of where, all were more concerned about transmitting the Lord's message. And what was that message? The message is, preach the good news and be my witnesses. They all say it. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you'll notice it starts right there at home, and it goes out little by little by little. This is our roadmap for being a witness and a disciple. It always needs to start where we are in our own home first, which is, as you know, the hardest place to be a witness. And then God lets it go, because you know, a missionary, a disciple, a prophet is never welcome in his own hometown. It's always easier to go to strangers. Anyway, the hardest mission is at home. All right. Mm-hmm. So he says, start with the hard one, and then the easy part's going out. All right. So then Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we know, this is our word for the week, to go. We heard that. And then we know that it has something to do about a personal aspect of the journey. This is our part in going, how we are, who we are. We do that. And then Mark says, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. And so they're all saying Jesus gave his disciples a mission of bearing witness to him by preaching, not just with their mouths, but by living out the good news. They are to retell with their life, which, as you know, again, is the hardest part. And how we do it is by our own suffering well, and yet living again. So it all goes back to the idea of this is all one piece, right? The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and he assured them that of his divine assistance, that the Holy Spirit would help them to complete the mission. Whatever he asks us to do, he enables us to do. So, which is interesting, theologically, the two things that are tied together is, believe it or not, Christmas and the Ascension, because of how this goes. At Christmas, in Jesus, the human and the divine become united in person and life in one man. And then at the Ascension, this same human being, the person, is resurrected bodily, the body of Jesus, and becomes for all eternity a part of God. So we see God becoming man, and then man becoming a part of God. Now, why is this important? This is important. So listen to this. It was not the spirit of Jesus or the divine nature of Jesus that ascended to the Father. It was the resurrected body of Jesus, a body that the disciples touched, a body that had eaten. As we know, he drank. He had been with them after his resurrection. It was a real, physical, but gloriously restored body bearing the marks of the nails and the spear. This is what ascended into heaven. This is what now and forever is a living part of God. The ascension along with the incarnation, so Christmas and the ascension, is here to tell us that it is a good thing to be a human being. Indeed, it is a wonderful and important and holy thing to be a human being. And what that does to me is it makes me feel like my flesh is not just stinky, it's been redeemed. It's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And God wants us to not hate ourselves. He wants us to be able to love ourselves. Therefore, since we have a great, I love this, it is such an important thing that God did this very thing. Even more, the fullness of God now includes what it means to be a human being. We are invited into God's world. Thanks be to God. So this is why Paul can, or whoever the writer of the Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews can say this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So I love that. I think so many times we think, well, God is so holy and I'm so wretched. Ladies, and this is so beautiful to know that our Christ, his physical human self, his body in self-own form is in heaven, united with God the Father, and it can relate to what we're going through. And so we can approach that throne of God the Father with boldness, because he is in heaven there for us. So I close here with the me part. We need to be proclaimers and evangelizers. Jesus gives his mission to all believers. Go out into the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. This mission is not given just to a select few, but to all. To be a Christian is to be a proclaimer and an evangelizer. There is a difference between preaching and proclaiming. We preach with our words, but we proclaim with our lives. As we celebrate the Lord's return to his Father in heaven, his ascension, we are being commissioned to go forth and proclaim the gospel of life and love and hope and peace by the witness of our lives. So on this day, the study, this day that we are looking at this, the final day of our study, I pray that it can be a day of hope, and we can be representatives of hope in a very sad and worried world. Let's make it a day today to encourage, and a day of recommissioning ourselves to go and to bear witness. Let us renew our commitment to be true disciples, and everywhere we go, beginning with our family, then our neighbors at a 6 foot or 27 foot distance, in our churches, in our state, in our country, in the grocery store, in our offices, wherever it is that we go, everywhere we go, as we go, we live in a manner worthy of the calling for which we have received the calling. We need to live out a Christ-like Christian joyful ascension life, a Christian joy in the presence of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Luke, the disciples returned after the ascension with great joy. And apparently Jesus's exaltation and final blessing gave them this joyful assurance that though he's absent, that we don't see him physically, that he's present always. He's present in our pain, in our sorrow, in our suffering, in our joys. He's with us always as we go. And I love St. Augustine says this: Christ is now exalted above the heavens, but he still suffers on earth all the pain that we, the members of his body, have to bear. He showed this when he cried out from above, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And when he said, "I was hungry and you gave me food." While in heaven, he is also with us. And while on earth, we are with him. He is here with us by his divinity, his power, and his love. We cannot be in heaven as he is on earth by divinity, but in him, we can be there by love. And so we have a teaching mission. Jesus taught us lessons of faith, hope, and love, and redemption, and we are to share them through our lives and give them to others. So Christianity was meant to be a faith in which Jesus' followers would help care for others and the world. But the spreading of the good news to all nations is not a goal that can be attained by our human efforts alone, as we know. This is why Jesus gave us the promise of the Father, and that he would be abiding with us in the Holy Spirit. So that's why we must ask to be filled daily. Different people, different faith traditions believe you receive the Holy Spirit in different ways. Many people, such as myself, believe that you receive it. You can receive it at baptism when you're baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But we are leaky vessels, and so we need to ask to be filled again and again and again. And so we can ask for that every day. The challenge of sharing the good news, being an everyday witness, must begin with the recognition that we are inadequate in our own flesh, that we can't do it alone, that we have to be humble, and we have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and enable us. And that is the idea of the death. We can't do it on our own, but we can be raised with Christ again. And so that exitus reditus can happen by a moment-by-moment basis in our own lives. The ascension of Jesus Christ is the source of our strength and our encouragement. When we have a nagging doubt that plagues us on our journey of faith, let's meditate on the ascension and what it brought to us. When we are too far from faith to pray on our own, let us remember that we have an advocate in heaven with the Father. Now, Jesus Christ, he's at the right hand of the Father, who's sitting there praying for us. When the trials of life are too heavy for us to bear, we must remember that Jesus Christ will come again in glory, the same glory in which he rose from the tomb, the same glory in which he ascended, and the same glory in which he currently abides. Yeah. Though we may at times find it difficult to believe, he is fully present, participating in every moment of our life. By his ascension, Christ has not deserted us, but has made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come into every place of our life, to be transformed, for us to be instruments of Christ. We must then pray to be filled. And then I'm going to close with this little story. There was a Green Army recruit who was standing in line, and the drill sergeant said to the line, "Forward march." And all the ranks moved forward except for this one man. And the Army sergeant came up to him and he yelled in one ear. He goes, "Is this thing working?" He said, "Yes, sir." And then he yelled in the other ear, "Is this thing working?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, why didn't you move forward?" And he said, "You didn't call my name." How many of us are waiting for Christ to call our name and not move forward? When God said go, he meant for us to all go. It was a blanket order. It has everyone's name on it. And you can be sure that the man in charge says, go, make disciples, teach, spread the good news. God is love, and his love has come down to earth to save and to transform us, was meant for you. He alone gives us the power to live the abundant and full life. And this is our mission. This is your mission. This is my mission. This is our mission to go and finish the work that Christ has completed. And doesn't his example, doesn't what he started, inspire us to go and do this? Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to just close us in a little word of prayer and of commissioning. And then we can talk about our questions here. I know it ran long, but it was two lessons, and I'm sorry, but I did my best. So, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come down from heaven as you went up. Come down in the form of the Holy Spirit and fill all of us. Let us have a renewed passion because of what you've done to live this death life, this exitus reditus, that we may, Lord, in every way, be made and likeness and live in the image of you. May, Lord, we never just look to our own strength, but look to you who fills us and enables us. Lord, give us a renewed fervor to live this life. And it may be a very quiet life of dying to self and serving others, or it may be a big life. I don't know what you've called each person, but Lord, whatever it is, may we say now in our heart, Lord, take us, use us, whether it be Jerusalem, Judea, or all Samaria,
the ends of the earth,
to be instruments of your purposes, yes, to your great glory. And Lord, we cannot wait to ascend at the final day and be with you in glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, and yay! You did it!